us. And Lord, when we face fear and challenges, Lord, I'm thankful that your perfect love casts out fear. Lord, that you offer us peace, peace that surpasses all understanding. And knowing you brings hope. So I pray, Jesus, that you would speak to each one of us. God, I ask that we would hear from you this morning. We welcome you into our hearts, into our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Amen. Is today a good day? If you're here, you're doing good, which is good because there's lots that are sick. So keep praying for people this week. There's everything going around this week, stomach bug and COVID and colds and all that fun stuff. But this morning, we have good news. We get to hang out together and talk about Jesus. Amen? Just one quick thing before I get started. Somebody sent me this week, and I thought it was too good not to share. Why do ants not get sick? Yes, because they have antibodies. I thought it was good. Gotta find new jokes, nobody knows. All right. This morning my wife isn't feeling the best, so we don't have, well, my daughter's gonna play with the kids down there. They'll have fun. It's not official Sunday school, but they're gonna have a good time. We're gonna continue to talk about abiding and just the whole concept of becoming a friend of God, of learning to plant ourselves in his presence, getting to know him, spending time with him, becoming a friend of God, which is amazing that you and I have the opportunity to actually become his friend. And so I wanna continue to talk about that. And as I was praying about it last week, I just felt like the Lord laid on my heart this scripture, John 14:15. It says, if you love me, obey my commands. And so this morning I wanna talk a bit about obedience and a bit about disobedience or sin and what it does to our friendship with the Lord. If you look up the term obedience in the dictionary, one of the phrases it gives an answer is to submit to another's authority. And so I think we all kind of have an idea of what obedience is, but how does that apply to God? What does that look like? I think a lot of times we think of the concept of obedience as it almost comes with a negative connotation. Like you think of doing something out of duty because you're trying to avoid the consequence. You're trying to avoid what'll happen if you don't listen, right? Any parents ever have some things coming to mind? We associate obedience with, obligation rather than, you know, doing something for fulfillment. We have pictures in our mind of a parent, you know, saying, do what I say or else. And Deuteronomy even gives this picture of how in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28 says, if you obey the commands, you're blessed. And if you disobey, it's a curse. And then, so there's this concept of obedience. And of course, problems that arise when we refuse to follow God, we refuse to submit to him. So the whole idea of loving God, if we love him, we obey him. And that idea is that we submit or surrender to his authority, which means that every single day we have to choose to submit to him and to surrender to him. Because we have a choice every day, right? I can say, well, I'm gonna do it my own way today. I'm gonna try it myself and my own strength, and we learn quickly how far we can go. 1 John 5:3 says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, which is interesting too, because lots of times when we think about being told, like, you know, we tell our kids, they have a set of chores, they have a list of things, we call it the list, they have a list of things they have to do before we allow them on a screen after school. And so there's things they have to do. Well, they feel that's a burden. They don't like cleaning up and putting things away. And But with God, it's not burdensome. And the idea is that we do it out of actual relationship with Him. And there's a difference between doing something so that we don't get disciplined or there's not a negative consequence and a difference when we have a relationship with someone and we do it out of love. Does that make sense? And that's the kind of relationship that we're called to have with Jesus. When He talks about us being His friend, it's because the more we get to know Him, the more we actually want to honor Him with our life, and the more that we fall in love with Him, and the more He transforms us from the inside, and the more I want to please Him because I discovered that is the best way to live. I find the most fulfillment in my life the closer I get to know Jesus. And so as much as other things might tempt me, the more I get to know Him, the more I want to honor Him with my life. So it's actually not a burden to decide not to cheat or steal or murder or, you know what I'm saying? I mean, murder seems easy, but, you know, what about the lies? What about dishonoring people in our life? What about, you know, just telling half-truth? What about gossip? I would rather be closer to Jesus than fall into the temptation and live that way in sin. So when Jesus walked in the earth, He carried out a different lifestyle of obedience. Jesus' life demonstrated what obedience to our Heavenly Father is meant to look like. And obedience to God is choosing to live a life of love and devotion to our God who has loved us completely. So in John 15, verses 9 and 10, it says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." And so there's this picture of, if we actually want to stay close to God, if we want to be His friend, if you want to learn to abide, to be planted in His presence, we have to obey Him. And it's not out of, like, again, with Him standing there with a big stick being like, "Oh, you messed up today, whack." But this relationship where we fall in love with Him, and out of that, the fruit of that is going to be obedience. I remember my mom telling the story about my dad, you know, when he came to meet her, I think it was in Lethbridge, and he was smoking a pipe, was it, back in the day? And my mom was like, "You're not coming in the house with that," you know? And my dad gave up smoking, and I mean, I don't know all the details because I wasn't there, but from what I've heard from his story, he shared that, he wanted to be with my mom. And one of the things he just gave it up, smoking, because he wanted to be with her. And there is this... there are things we do for love that we would do for no other reason, right? And so often we can miss the heart of God when He calls us to obedience. And sometimes people say, "Well, Christianity, it's all about a bunch of rules." And if we feel that way, we're going to miss actually the heart of what God has called us to, and that is a relationship with Him. And when you actually discover His goodness and discover what He's calling us to, it brings freedom. It doesn't bring restriction. And the restriction that it does do is God gives us boundaries like a river, and He tries to help us live a life that will bring peace and hope and joy and strength and not cause harm to us. Amen? In fact, many of the things you look back in the Old Testament, God was doing that. It was just natural. It's like natural laws, like gravity. I mean, if you do something dumb, you're going to get hurt. If we do something to our bodies, you know, we're going to get sick, and there's a consequence. And so He's trying to help us to live a life of freedom and health. And so Jesus lived His life in obedience to God out of the, I guess if you want to call it, the wealth of relationship that He had, not out of obligation. And Jesus asks us to do the same. And He invites us into this process of giving love as the foundation of our life, that we might actually abide with Him in the depth of relationship that Jesus had. So we're actually invited to intimately know God. And we do that, again, by learning to love and obey, to walk with Him, to put the word in our life and apply it. Luke 10:27 says this, and you've heard it before. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." We're called to love. We're made for love. It's what we're designed for. 1 John 4:16 says, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Isn't it amazing that we are called to actually have a relationship, a friendship with God, to actually know His heart, to know His thoughts? We're not robotic puppets that He programmed to do something out of duty or just out of, without even feeling, but He wants to involve your whole life, your whole being, your whole heart in walking with Him. Does that make sense? So with that in mind this morning, I want to talk a little bit about sin and the harm that it does when we allow it to stay in our life. As I was just reading through some of these scriptures last week, I just felt like the Lord really put it on my heart. Like, you know, when we allow sin, we easily recognize the big ones, right? Like, you know, I mean, I can mention stuff like murder or something like that. It's like, oh yeah, that's a big sin. But there's things like the lies, we're going halfway in obedience with the Lord. The deception, the dishonoring, those kind of things that sometimes we just allow to sit there. And we don't realize that causes tremendous damage to our relationship with the Lord. And it actually makes our heart harden towards him. And so what is meant to be a close friendship, there is this something that comes between us. And again, it's that sin. Now, is God faithful to forgive us? Yeah, the Bible promises us that when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So there is nothing on his end that is holding us back from being free. But we have to let go. We have to go to him. And so you can look at, I mean, there's many examples in the Bible. Adam and Eve is an example. It shows us what we were designed for. We were designed to live in God's presence, to have intimacy with him. I don't know what that was. We're designed to have intimacy with him. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the garden, right? In his presence, until they sinned, right? And then that sin drove a wedge between people and God. And it's the same in our life. We can be driven apart if we do not deal with the sin that's in our life. God is still holy. He's still pure. He cannot be with sin. The only reason that he can be with us is because of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for us. Jesus paid for your sin, and you and I don't have to carry it. We have been given a new nature. We're no longer a slave to sin, the Bible tells us. You are no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. If we follow Jesus, we have a new nature. We actually have God's DNA, which means that it's not natural for you to go on sinning when Jesus is living in you, when you're walking and following him. We still are tempted. We still will make mistakes. We will still have a choice. And at times we will choose sin because it looks easy or it feels good or whatever. But it's not natural for you once you're a follower of Jesus. I've mentioned it before, but the Bible, once you actually become a Christian, refers to you as a saint, as a royal priesthood, things like that, not a sinner any longer. So there's a story out of 1 Samuel, and I've just been meditating on this, the story of King Saul. It honestly breaks my heart. And when I look at it, I feel bad. And I'm like, man, you know, there's so many things about this story that I feel like we could probably identify with. It's so easy to fall into the trap of not going 100% all in with him. And then the consequence is that we miss out on what God has for us. And so you can kind of follow along a little bit. I'm not going to read it all because it'll take a long time. But starting in 1 Samuel 13, there's a story where King Saul has been a king for, I think it's, 2 years, I believe. Or he's in his second year. And he goes and he makes a sacrifice without waiting. He's not patient and he's worried because people were deserting him. And he didn't know what to do. People weren't liking him. And Saul loved to be liked by people. Anybody else been there? It gets scary. If you've ever led anything and all of a sudden people are against you, it's a scary moment. And it's a hard, and you have to know who you are. And if you're not sure who you are in Christ, then all the ugly comes out. Nobody's ever been there? Okay. But King Saul struggled with that. He struggled with the approval of man and the fear of what other people thought. And so let's read this together, this chunk. But you see the destruction that comes from not completely obeying. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed." See, Samuel was supposed to come. He didn't quite show up on time. And because he was late, it was stressing Saul out. Samuel was the prophet who was supposed to come and offer the sacrifice. But Saul skipped the process and tried to do it himself. And sometimes we don't like to wait on God and his timing either, right? Or is that just me too? Okay. And so he says, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, all right? And then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled. Anybody ever felt compelled to do something dumb? And offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And then Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. This is sad. And I don't know if you can recognize this in your life, but there's times where we feel pressured by other people and we do the wrong thing. There's times where we're scared because of the enemy and how big and scary the situation looks that we're in, and we choose to do the wrong thing. There's times where we don't want to wait on the timing of the Lord, and we just decide, I got to do this myself, and then we get ourselves into trouble. I think there's many things in that we can identify. And so, of course, as it's referring to, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Who is that? That's the next king, King David. And I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, you know, those guys aren't that different, King Saul and King David. Acts 13:22 says, but God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, and this is the difference, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do, or who will do all my will. David was willing to obey all the way. They both sinned lots and big and made major mistakes. Why did King Saul get taken out and his kingdom, his family get wiped out of the lineage and David get put in? I mean, David murdered people. He committed adultery. And yet God said he has a heart after me. And he's willing to do whatever I ask him. King Saul, he had excuses. I thought this, I felt that. If you fast forward in the story in 1 Samuel, into chapter 15, you come to the story of the Amalekites, where God says to Saul to go out and kill all the Amalekites. Kill the sheep, the goats, the donkeys, every animal that they have, and every person. And it was a sign, it was a judgment against the sin that they were living in. And again, God detests sin. And so in the Old Testament, he would use other groups of people to bring judgment and wipe out sin. And so he's saying, kill it all, kill everything. And so Saul goes in and they kill almost all the people, but they save the king, they keep him alive, and they kill almost all the animals, except they kept the good ones, right? Anybody that's been with cows and stuff, you get used to, I'll keep that cow for sure, and that cow for sure, and that one has a bad calf, out of here. And they went in and they were like, well, that one will be good, that one will be good, and they kept the good ones. And so Samuel comes again to him and to Saul and says, like, what are you doing? And Saul said, oh, well, and he actually believes that he's obeyed the Lord. When you read the story, he actually thinks he's walked in obedience. And Samuel's like, well, why do I hear animals? Why? What's going on? And Saul tries to excuse it away. Well, we just thought we would offer them as sacrifices. We, you know, and so Samuel gets upset and he shares this scripture. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23. He says, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. That really jumped out at me this week. You know, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How many of you would say, well, witchcraft is terrible? How many have ever rebelled? See, the danger is that we can go partway in obedience and then convince ourselves that we're doing the right thing. And we can be compelled by fear. Like Saul said, well, I was compelled because they were going to attack us. I was compelled. I had to do this. And we can be compelled by fear and worry or feeling of lack or what other people might think, and we'll do the wrong thing. We'll go most of the way, but then we give in when there's pressure from other people around us. And we decide, oh, actually, I'm going to talk just like them. I'm going to jump in on the gossiping, on the hating. And here's what really hit me this week is the whole thing of rebellion. I have to admit, there's been times I've had really bad attitudes towards our government in this season. And I've said things that I shouldn't have said about our government. I'll admit that, I have. And it's wrong. And then when you read this and it says rebellion is like witchcraft, I go, Jesus, help my heart. And I am sorry. And I think we all have to examine our heart and think about, you know, what does that mean? What does that look like? Because God actually doesn't give me a license to attack and accuse and criticize other people, even the government, and even people that I don't agree with or like what they do. And that stings. And so here's the key to actually being able to survive with all the temptation and all the struggle and all the stuff that we face. Because let's face it, the pressure to jump in a crowd and start complaining or criticizing or whatever. Anybody ever notice that when two or three people are standing around and they start complaining about a situation, it's just so easy to jump in and, you know, when you feel the same way. Well, yeah, like, ah. And the temptation is always going to be there. The pressure will always be there. But when we are close to the Lord, when we are in love with Him, when we're walking with Him, there will be, the Holy Spirit will nudge us and we'll pay attention and know I should shut up about that. I should actually speak life and hope instead. And so if you want to survive the pressure, the temptation to withdraw from sin, from holding back from that sin, the way that we're victorious, the way that we don't become a slave to sin is by being in love with Jesus. It's actually by abiding with Him, by knowing Him more. In 2 Samuel 12:13, you see the difference with David. David is confronted with his sin. And the prophet Nathan has showed him, you have sinned. And David said this, I have sinned against the Lord. And he repented. And you can see as you read through, into Psalm 51, you can see David's heart. You understand how he felt. And he writes about having a soft heart because he saw what happened in Saul. I'll mention a few of the scriptures in a minute, but just think about with your life. I think about the example with my kids. When my kids obey, life is better for them. And it's better for me too. Love and obedience work together in that way. They create a pathway for joy and fun in your life. And so if my kids come home and they do their chores, they do what we've asked them to do, you know, the conversation usually goes to this. Hey, do you guys want to play a game? Do you want to watch a movie? Do you want to do something fun? Like, everything's good. When there's a big stink or they don't do what they've been asked to do and I have to chase them around the house and say, get your homework done, put this stuff away, and then there's fighting and yelling and crying and complaining, it doesn't go well for anybody. There's a ripple effect to what happens based on our obedience. So ask yourself, how does that compare with your life and God today? Are you yelling and screaming and having a tantrum, or are you obeying? Are you running from God? And it might not be in all the areas, but is there one or two places where God's like, I want you to shut that show off, or I want you to start spending time with me. I want you to start treating your wife better. What's He asking? You know, the truth is that Saul should have been a mentor, not a tormentor to David. But because he allowed fear and anguish and didn't understand who he was with God, he made a lot of foolish decisions. And he was compelled to do things that were harmful. He even sought a witch for advice in the end. And if we allow sin in our life, it will cause us to turn from God and try to do things ourselves, try to please other people, and we will look to whatever, whether it's witchcraft or New Age or something else to guide us and lead us, and we'll end up in a mess. I mentioned Psalm 51. You know, David wrote this. He said, restore me a clean heart. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. David saw what happened to Saul when he didn't soften his heart. Psalm 51 in verse 16 and 17, it says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. When we turn our heart to God and we repent, It gives no room for sin, and it gives no room for the enemy in our life. And it sounds so simple, and yet we often resist doing it, or at least completely. I can pick up my kids lots. They're not here, so. But have you ever noticed when a kid, you know, does something to another kid and you say, you have to go say sorry? And then how authentic of an apology is it? Sorry. Yep. And then yet, no, say it like you mean it. And then they have to work up the courage to try and, you know, okay, sorry. We have, you know, God looks at your heart and he knows whether you're real or not. And it's easy enough to say whatever, and then after go, hey, sorry, God, I shouldn't have said that. Or to actually have a heart that's broken, like, Lord, I did not represent you. And if I'm your friend, I should have not acted like that. I'm really sorry. Repentance is actually turning from that way of thinking. It's changing the way that we act. And so when we're serious about it, we're actually going to try. When I don't really care, yeah, sorry, Lord. Oh, I stole that. Oh, sorry, Lord. Oh, I did this. Oh, sorry, Lord. And there's a very big difference between just saying it and actually meaning it with our heart and our life. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When our heart is broken, when we are bare our hearts before the Lord, that's when we find him. And so we need to get rid of anything that hold us back. Hebrews 12:1, I don't think I put it up there, but it says to strip off everything that hinders us, the sin that entangles us, so that we can run. The picture there is that we can run a race. Sin will hold you down. Sin will keep you back from the Lord. Matthew chapter 4. So Jesus gives us an example of what it means to obey. Satan comes to him to tempt him. You're probably familiar with this story. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. I would be too. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. There's lots of teaching on this story and what it can represent, but I want you to see something here. The enemy wants to take you out. What does the enemy do? He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he'll do whatever he can to do that to your life. He wants to steal your happiness, your joy, your health, your everything. He wants to destroy what he can. He wants to destroy every relationship you're in. He wants to damage you in any way he can because guess what? He hates you. You're in a war whether you realize it or not. And so he will use other people to say things, to do things, to cause harm so that you won't trust, so that you won't love again. But the enemy knows where your weaknesses are. He studies you just like any good opponent would. He knows how and when and where to go after in your life. With Jesus, he knew that Jesus had all the power. So why don't you abuse it, Lord? turn this stuff into bread. You're hungry, you know? and why don't you just jump off this, you know, temple? It's no big deal for you. And it wasn't. It wouldn't have been, but it wasn't right. The temptation, I think the biggest one would have been, hey, I can give you all this, all the kingdoms of the world right now. And Jesus knew he was going to get them anyway. But here was a shortcut. I don't have to go through the cross if I say yes to this right now. And yet Jesus responded, and he recognized too that the enemy used scripture. And he'll use truth to twist it. And I see lots of people use truth to twist and try to manipulate and try to cause harm. We have to know him personally, so that he can lead us. The author shows us what the word is and how to apply it to our life. The truth. We need to know how to walk in it. Does that make sense? So sin will damage your relationship with God. It'll destroy your intimacy. And like, we need to understand that God is holy. And he calls us to be set apart because of the blood of Jesus being shed for our life. So we can live in that. We will never ever be completely perfect. We will make mistakes, but we have to have our heart fully in love with him so that we choose him over sin every day. If you're not in love with him, you're not going to choose him. I want to be his friend. I want to know him more. And there's examples you can read, like the story of Hosea and Gomer. And it illustrates how when we have other things in our life, when we love other things besides God, we are basically prostituting ourselves before him. We are mocking the sacrifice that he gave when we were willing to allow sin to sit in our life. It sounds harsh, but it's true. You can use my marriage as an example. I choose every day to love my wife. And you can, you know, the classic vows in sickness and in health, da da da. I have to choose that every day. I mean, it's really, really easy the first day, right? The second day, the third day. But to actually love someone long term, if you talk to anybody, it takes work. And I have to make that choice. And if I choose to only love Jill Monday to Friday, and then on the weekends, I mean, any other girl goes, what's going to happen? I'll be dead. not just our connection, not just our relationship, but like physically, I'd be dead. But it won't last. It won't last at all, will it? And if I want to be a friend of God, I can't just say I'm all in on Sunday morning. I have to be all in all week. I have to want him. Do you want him? Are you hungry for him? See, our obedience dictates, our love for God dictates the relationship we have with him. Because God has given everything. He gave Jesus, and he said it's all available to you, but our response has to be, I'm all in. He'll take us as far as we're willing to go. And he'll work at us, and he'll draw us, and he'll try and lead us, and he'll try and coax us to come closer and to let go of more fear and to trust him more. But at the end of the day, it's up to us to surrender. So to abide with God, I have to choose God every day in every situation. I think Dr. Rudy alluded to a little bit of this last week. I can't remember the exact story, but he was talking about how, I don't know, it was his kids or friends or something, they were watching a movie. And they were watching an R-rated movie. And he said, I knew that in my heart, that if I wanted to have that relationship with God that he was calling me to, I had to walk away. There are certain things we shouldn't watch at times. Now, this is a fine line here, because you can say, well, I'm around people at work all the time that cuss and swear and talk about stuff, da da da, I can't escape it. And that's totally true. I don't think that God wants us to run and hide from every situation in the world. We're supposed to be a light in the world, right? But the wisdom comes when we actually have a relationship with God, knowing when to get out or to stay and let our light shine. And there are times that if I want to be intimate with him, I need to shut that junk off. Because what am I filling myself with? And we think, well, it's no big deal. Well, if I can watch a movie for 2 hours that is just disgusting, and then I spend 30 seconds before going to bed reading the Bible, what am I feeding myself? And so the reality is, I think we have to, again, ask ourselves, Lord, what are you asking me to do? If this is a friendship, if I am in relation with you, is my heart totally yours? And should I watch this movie? Should I be around those people? God wants you to impact the world around you by the way that you live. So he's not afraid of somebody swearing or cussing or doing whatever. It doesn't shake him. And it needs to be that it doesn't shake us either. But if we're not connected to him, then that stuff begins to impact us and affect us the wrong way. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. So it's out of relationship, it's out of friendship that we understand when to stay, when to go, what we can watch, when we can watch it. You know, it doesn't mean that every time something comes on, well, there's a swear in that movie, we better shut it off. That's not what I'm saying. Because sometimes I don't think God even cares. Might sound sacrilegious to say that. But I think it's our relationship with him. And he might say in that moment, you should not be watching that stuff because your heart's not right, because you're not ready. You can't handle that. And the next day it might be, that's fine. Now, there comes a point, right? Oh, I'm getting in dangerous water. Hebrews 12, 16. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. Be careful what you're willing to give up for a little bit of pleasure in the moment. The story of Esau is a crazy story, but he traded so much for a meal to fill his belly. How many people I've known that caused so much harm in their marriage or struggled in different relationships because they traded it all for looking at some porn or, you know, entertaining a relationship with someone else and flirting at work and whatever it might have been that caused long-term harm. They traded all that for a little fun in the moment. And sin always dresses up like this meets a need. Like, oh, I'm hungry, or oh, I'm desperate, or oh, I'm lonely, or oh, whatever it might be. And it looks good. Looks like it'll taste good. Looks like it'll be fun. But it is poison. James 4 says this. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Don't speak evil against each other. Dear brothers and sisters, if you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. We can't be half in, we can't be partially in, we need to be all in if you want to really know him. It doesn't mean that we'll always succeed every day. It doesn't mean that we won't make mistakes, but then our heart needs to be like David. I've sinned, God, and I'm sorry. Renew a right spirit within me, God. I want to live for you. Lord, I totally blew it and I didn't represent you there. I'm sorry. I watched that and I shouldn't have. Lord, I was part of that conversation and I shouldn't have been. I should have stopped. I should have said, I'm not okay with what you're talking about. Or I should have said, spoke life instead. This last couple verses has always hit me hard. You know, don't criticize each other. If you criticize and judge each other, you're criticizing and judging God's law. And I mean, social media has like expounded this, but we just feel like we have a license. Even Christians, sometimes Christians are the worst. It's like playing hockey with Christians sometimes. It's like we just can do whatever we want and say whatever we want. Oh, I don't like that pastor, so I'm just going to online. I don't like what that person believes, so I'm going to trash. No. No matter how you want to slice and dice that, that's not God's heart. So I want to end with communion. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Two more pages of notes. I want to end with a couple thoughts. We are actually designed to have victory over sin. Sometimes in life, it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like we're winning. But God has actually enabled us to live a victorious life because of the new DNA he put in us, because of Jesus in us. And it comes down again to us saying yes to him and no to the world. When we choose over and over and over again to say yes to the world, that's where addiction happens. That's where, when we give in to the lust of the flesh, those kind of things, it's when we begin to fall. And as we choose that over and over, that sin damages our relationship with him. And it causes it to be hard for us to believe, to trust, to have hope, to have peace, to actually trust that he cares about me, all that stuff. And we begin to hear the lies of the enemy louder and louder and louder. And it becomes really hard to hear from God and be led by him. And then we wonder why I have no peace. I'm spiraling out of control and I have no hope and no joy. And we lose all of that hope that we had when we found him. And it's because we haven't held on. Again, the whole idea of being, we are a branch and Jesus is the vine, and we have to be rooted and planted and connected to him to stay alive. If you want to win over sin, get closer to Jesus. You don't have to sit there and focus on, oh, I said a lie again, or oh, I got angry again at my kids, or oh, you don't need to focus on that. You need to focus on Jesus. Amen. Don't sit there and make the sin the big mountain or the big enemy and think about how scary and hard it is to do the right thing. Get your eyes off that and say, Jesus, what do you say? What does his word say? What is it? How can I fall more in love with you today? Because he's the one that changes your heart. And all of a sudden you go to the yell and then you go, And in your heart, something changed. I remember, and I can't remember exactly how it happened, but I remember the Lord touched me one time and I actually lost all desire to swear. It's the weirdest thing. Like, honestly, not that I ever had a crazy foul mouth, but I used to swear enough in high school and whatever. And I remember working for Kent Harrigan, doing construction one summer, and I smacked my hand with a hammer. And I remember him actually being like, what is wrong with you? Like, you can swear. It's okay. And he's like, you know, just F this when you hit your hand like that. And I'm just like, honestly, I don't know why, but that's not what comes instinctively anymore. And sometimes I've been really mad and I'm like, God, why don't I even want to swear right now? Like, it's so weird. But he just took that. I know people that he's just taken things. Like the when they turned their heart to him, all of a sudden he just ripped out the temptation to smoke anymore or different things like that. And that's the Holy Spirit, and that's what he does. But you need him. You can't win without him. And sometimes we say, well, the devil made me do it, and it's the devil, everything. Well, actually, you know, the Bible tells us that some of that temptation, some of that stuff comes from our flesh. That's us. And so we need to recognize too, you know, when I'm tired, when I'm worn out, this and this and this, I need to understand that I need to take care of myself, because that's where I'll probably mess up. That's when I'm at my weakest. The enemy knows, and he's like, now's the time to get someone to call and say something. Now's the time to throw this on the TV for you to watch. Now's the time for this to pop up on your Facebook feed and throw you in a tailspin. Because he knows. And so we have to know too. I need to take care of myself. I'm tired, worn out. I need a break, or I need to eat right, or I need to whatever, because we have to take care of ourselves, because some of that just comes from us. Not even the enemy. We just do it to ourselves. I have a whole bunch of scriptures we can talk about. We're not going to. I just want to pray. I just felt God put this on my heart. It's a super simple message, but I think God wants to do something. So I'm just going to trust him to do it in you and me. I need him just like you need him. There are areas I know in all of us that we need victory. There's areas where we're doing well, and there's areas where we're not. There's areas where we've been able to surrender everything to him, and there's areas where we're still holding on, not sure if we can trust him. And I might not even realize that, but what about that offense that somebody caused you? What about that hurt? What about that pain? What about all those things in your past? Can you let go? Because I know that if we can be free, we can fall more in love with Jesus, and we can be more free every day and actually experience the fullness that God has for us. But if we choose to hold on to sin, to not let go, to not trust him, it's going to be a constant struggle, a constant battle. And not that you don't fight every day to do the right thing, but who wants to be free? All of our sin was paid for on the cross. We can do nothing. You and I can't do a thing to remove them. But our confession acknowledges God's faithfulness to restore our intimacy with him. He tells us that he will come. He is faithful and just. I think I read this earlier, but 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's what I want to do. We're going to sing a song, and I want you to pray. And I forgot to bring a chair up here for communion, but we can fix that. I want you to just pray and ask the Lord if there's anything in your heart that needs dealt with. Any sin, any shame, anything that you're holding on to. And there will be probably some big glaring things that are really obvious. And then there's maybe things the Holy Spirit brings up that you haven't forgotten about for 5 years that still need dealt with. can we take a few moments to let him lead us, to examine our heart? And can our prayer be, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation, create in me a clean heart, Lord? So we're gonna sing, and I just invite you, when you're ready, there's no panic, there's no rush, but when you're ready, come and grab communion, we'll take it together after. But just take the time to let the Holy Spirit just infiltrate every area of your heart this morning. The bitterness, the anger, the fear, the lack, the failing, the insecurity that you have, the shame, the failures that you've had with your spouse or your kids, where you've blown it and yelled at them, flown off the handle, where you've, you know, not treated your spouse the way you should have, all that kind of, just let him lead you. And listen, when he brings up something, when something comes to mind, this is what you do. Lord, I'm sorry. I am sorry, and you name it. Like, Lord, I'm sorry that I yelled at my kids. I'm sorry that I treated my wife poorly. I'm sorry that I participated in criticizing other people. I'm sorry that I was rebellious, God. And you give that to him, and then you allow him to come and minister to you. And you do that by just simply saying, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you show me who I really am in you? Because, you know, it seems like more and more discover that when we choose to sin, it's because of a lack of understanding and believing who God says we are. We feel we need to do something or get something, and we just don't understand that Jesus is our source. So when you're ready, come, and we're going to sing, and we're going to seek him. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in us. You know, last week, Dr. Rudy shared about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and I love it, and it's awesome. But you know how you continually be filled is by having your heart right. I want that. I want that every day. Ephesians 5 talks about being filled, and the idea there is you're filled over and over and over again. Well, the way that I draw close to him is by getting my heart right with him. Surrender completely.